Spin your passion into a business with Shopify and break sales records with the world's best converting checkout. Let's hear that one more time. The world's best converting checkout. Shopify's legendary checkout makes it easier for customers to shop on your website, across social media, and everywhere in between. Now that's music to your ears. Any way you spin it, you can be a smash hit with Shopify. Start your dollar a month trial today at shopify.com/records.
Donate and listen to the podcast at wrwl.org.
All right, we're going to open up the phone lines and take some calls. So the phone lines are now open at 888-677-9673. Again, that's 888-677-9673. Now, for you folks out there, these January 6th Patriots, they need your help. They need to for you to let those tyrants there in that dirty D.C. jail, these people are political prisoners. They're being literally held hostage. They've been there for 3 years, some of them, without ever having a hearing or a trial yet. So again, I'm going to give you the numbers. These are U.S. Marshals, 703-740-8132. That's 703-740-8132. Or 703-740-8400. Now, here is the D.C. Jail Assistant Warden, Vic. This is Warden Vic. That number is 202-790-6592. 202-790-6592. Ask these people, why are they there? Why haven't they had a trial? Why haven't they had a hearing? These are patriots. These are patriots. D.C. Jail Command Center. The D.C. Jail Command Center. 202-790-6601. This is the D.C. Jail Command Center. 202-790-6601. D.C. Jail Assistant, Miss G. Powell. Miss G. Powell, D.C. Jail Assistant, 202. They all need to hear from you. 202-253-6598. 202-523-6958. Now, our newsletter will be going out in a few days, and when it goes out, these phone numbers will all be in that newsletter. They're going to be right in that newsletter and encouraging, and we're going to be sending out thousands of them for people to call because, again, these are brothers and sisters in Christ. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, the phone lines are open at 888-677-9673. 888-677-9673. If you have a question for Dr. Landis, or if you wanted also like to hear about what you say with that the Supreme Court ruling today, I know they haven't ruled it, they haven't put it out, but it kind of looks like they're going to rule and President Trump the way he was sounding in his favor. What do you think, Randy?
Well, actually, they said that 8 of the 9 justices feel that they don't the case is not worth hearing and that the states don't have the authority to do what they're doing to Trump. The only one that would really seem, they said, amenable to even listening to it was Sotomayor. Which it's funny to me because that's Clarence Thomas's buddy, and of all the people, you'd have thought she wouldn't have been. But nevertheless, it's 8-1. If you're going to get a decision, and 8-1 in Trump's favor, so it looks like he's going to make it.
As they heard the case, because that's what they were doing, hearing the case today.
That's right.
They said it wasn't really worth their time. So, kind of tells you how they're going to rule, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. So very good. So. Folks, if you have a question or a comment, 888-677-9673. Also, you know, we really have to, Nate, we really got to do something with these homeless children you have and the single-parent families. It's really, and, you know, one of the things, too, that here in Ohio especially, and I know across the country, there is no level playing field. We've had the father's advocates on here, and it's proven over and over that single fathers are more conservative, and make better parents than single mothers. Now, that's not in every case, but for the most part, I mean, that's the reality. And yet single fathers today have, boy, I'm going to tell you, they got the whole deck stacked against them. So what do we do about that? 888-677-9673. What do you think, Nate? What do we do about that?
Well, I think we...
May I?
Go ahead.
Okay. If we go back to even the 70s and we go back to the author George Gilder talking about men and marriage, it's a proven fact that even if the guy is not married to the woman and we'll just say he's an occupant in the house, that kids behave better when there's a male presence in the house in terms of just generally taking care of business, like going to school and doing their chores or whatever it is. And it's funny to see all this kind of play out like 50, 60 years later that now, as you mentioned, it's flip-flopped. It's like the women are filing for divorces versus...
82% of all divorces are initiated by women now.
Yeah, are issued by women, which is kind of really, it's a total flip is what it is. Yeah.
Well, and it's got to do with this, the internet, with these smartphones and all of these things here. Now, you know, I was in the prison ministry. We're still in the prison ministry. But for 45 years, I was... on visiting the prisons on a regular basis and 45 years on death row. And one of the things I found that was very common amongst all those inmates is they all came from a single-parent home, fatherless. There was no father in the home, no father in the home. And I would have thought, and I did think, that being with a single mother, especially for the sons, it would have drawn them closer, being... more dependent upon each other, but it works just the opposite. And we found out that the reason that these young men, you know, instead of working and developing a closer relationship, developed a negative relationship with their mothers, and one of the reasons was that their mothers were bringing boyfriends in the house.
Right.
And the boyfriends weren't really concerned about the kids. They were concerned about one thing.
Okay? Sure, and it produced a level of resentment. That's what it did.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Especially if the young men knew their fathers.
Right, that's okay? Right.
And so what do you think about all that, Hal and Nate?
Well, anytime there's a two-parent home, and we tell kids this in our public school ministry, and are working in classes when we talk about relationship education, that if you graduate from high school, get a good job, get married, and then start your family, then all the positive things you want to have happen in life, financial security, emotional stability, longer marriage length, less depression, higher sense of well-being in life, all of those measures, less poverty, less criminal activity, on and on and on. All the good things go up when that happens and when two people get married and stay together. And everything good goes down when people reverse the order and single parents start making more single parents. And we basically reproduce whatever we see. And if a kid sees a two-parent home, then they're more likely to do that themselves. If a kid, one of our staff was with a group of kids in a neighborhood in Southeast San Diego, and he was talking, and he's an amazing leader and has two wonderful kids and an incredible wife, and all of the students he was talking with were just committed already to, they were in middle school and they're going, we're just going to be single parents. That's all we've seen. That's all there is. And so why do anything different? And he started pleading with them to dream bigger and to think about some of the consequences and benefits of being married and staying together. And God's instructions are not just for our own heart when he commands us to follow his will with family ethics, but it's also for the kids that are going to be bringing up the next generation as well. So that's vital. And I know the core of our society is the family, and that's the most important institution. There are other vital institutions as well, but if the family crumbles, then everything else is going to follow.
Well, it also basically just destroyed, they've destroyed the black community with that. I mean, what's interesting to me is that from like 1885 to like 1963, 91% of black men were married by the age of 30. And that they led the world, basically, in that statistic. And then they came with the Great Society going door-to-door selling welfare, got the guys out of the home. And, I mean, now it's like it's a disaster. And, you know, basically telling women that as long we'll give you money, we'll send you to school, we'll pay your health care, et cetera, and so forth, as long as you continue to have babies and never marry their fathers. And that's exactly what they did. And they wiped out the black community, basically, in terms of marriage.
I'll never forget one time I was out preaching in front of the abortion mill preterm right there in the square in Cleveland and University Circle. And this young girl, she was such a pretty young girl. She was 14 years old, very petite. She came over and she was standing there, and I started talking to her, and she told me that she was an abortion survivor. Her mother tried to kill her, brought her to the abortion mill, but she survived. And what a story she had. And she knew all the kids, the kids walking up, because it's right across from where the school was. And she was pointing out different friends of hers, and mostly all girls. She pointed out this girl, that one, and that one over there. They have different mothers but the same father. And this girl over here, nobody knows who her father is. And just, it was just amazing to see when I was, how different it was when I was growing up. It was so much different. Back in those days, divorce was rare, you know. It seems like everybody, just about everybody, had two parents in the house, okay? And the character of the people, and the times were so much better. The times were so much better. It was such a cleaner time in this country. So you're right, Nate. God knows what he's doing, you know, when he gave us the first divine institution, that of marriage and a family. Let me ask you this,
like,
though.
He knew what was up.
Yeah, right? Look, let me just say this, too. But see, people don't realize this. When you talk about, I hear people saying, well, my kid, that's my kid. No, it's not your kid. When God places that child in your care, that child belongs to God. In fact, he says we all belong to him. We don't even own ourselves, what he says, right? And and so when he gives us a child, he places that child in our care, and he holds us responsible for the way we treat that child and what we teach that child. And people have no idea today. I mean, the vast majority of these, if they really understood the Word of God and really understood the consequences, you wouldn't really have divorce, would you?
But there's another dynamic that's playing out today, and that it sounds benign, but it's malignant, and that's that. When people say, my kids come first, that is not the way to be married.
Mm-mm.
Yeah, how are you going to be? I mean, think about that. You know, you're basically asking a man or a woman, if you will, whoever's saying my kid comes first, and it doesn't matter who says that, to come in and basically be subservient to the kids there. And if you're doing your job right, the kid's going to be gone in 15, 20 years, and once he is, then you've got nothing. And so that other parent is supposed to just take it, take what backseat to that. And that's not what the Bible says about marriage, is that the kids do not come first in a marriage. They don't.
Well, Jesus said he comes first before anything.
That's then, right.
Right. Now, let's go and take a call. We're going to go and take Cliff. Clifford, surprise, surprise.
I would ask the doctor about three questions, not necessarily related. One would be just if you take someone in, say, high school, and say in New York they would have things like Regents classes, but they would be in trigonometry, geometry, physics, chemistry. I don't know, while you have people there, if you have those type of courses, maybe one or two of those four, but all four, as what would be the most engaging courses to keep people interested in school. Why wouldn't they have something like journalism, for example, or something that might ignite an interest in something like that, rather than these rote courses? If you pile that many of those courses, the kids would lose interest. So that'd be one question. And then more in the spiritual realm, one would be some of the prayer paperbacks that were out there always said, be ultra specific in praying. One example, which was absurd in a prayer book I read in my grammar school that I still remember, somebody prayed. They gave an example of someone prayed for a car and then nothing happened and they got ultra specific. Someone knocked on their door with the specific car, where I would wonder about prayer principles, where you would just maybe get a general principle as an answer rather than something specific. Or should people go back and forth with specific to general in terms of personal prayer requests? And also, how would you look at intercessory prayer for a high school person? Would you ask them to do that? My third question is the general lack of fear of God, actual fear of any consequences for offending God in society that you see in so many segments of society with the behavior. There's absolutely no fear of divine retribution. Jeremiah 5:21-22 says, you know, look at God and tremble. And I just would ask the doctor, what does he think that stems from? Just, you know, like all the corruption that's going on, just that, just an immense lack of fear of any divine retribution. You know, what you reap is what you sow. This seems to be no belief in that.
Thank you for those three questions. I'll take them one at a time in order. The first, I would say, we have to have educational options that are going to match different styles of learning and different types of giftedness and vocational interest and calling. Lots of kids have very diverse passions, and I think a good school environment cultivates that and opens their imagination and gives them a sense of what's possible in life and what they can become and who they can be. And if a specific career in very technical math, like trigonometry, is their thing because they want to be an engineer or they want to be a physicist or they want to be some kind of doctor, then that is something they can pursue. And I would agree with you that if journalism or another creative arts avenue is going to help them glorify God by living out who they've been created to be with their own uniqueness and their spiritual gifts and their fingerprint, then another course like that would probably be a good elective so that kids can really sample a lot of the different things that are out there in terms of career and vocation, because the Protestant Reformation is real. The priesthood of all believers is a thing, and we all are able to glorify God in whatever avenue, whatever venue he's called us to. It's all a sacred, holy pursuit of making God's kingdom known and his kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven, no matter where he calls us or sends us in a profession. We're all called to a vital ministry and mission, not just in a church, but God also has marketplace leaders out there to fulfill the Great Commission, because eventually people expect me to make life with God sound good because I'm a pastor and a professional holy man. But there are other kids that are going to grow up to be architects, and they're going to be ambulance drivers and graphic designers. And if they say Jesus is real and changed my life, then they're going to get an audience in front of people that won't listen to me because they're not coming to church, or they might not trust a pastor until they learn to know me and find out I'm one of the reliable ones with integrity. I'm still trying to point people to Christ, not to me, but I'm trying to make my own life less of a stumbling block. So I think school for kids is preparing them for a life of service, and they can sample a whole bunch of different options academically that'll help them. And then if they want to go off into college or a career school or whatever their next step is, they'll have a foundation of having tried lots of different things. I think they do need basics like reading, writing, and arithmetic. They need to have some life skills that are transferable everywhere, because you're going to have to balance a checkbook. You're going to have to be able to send an email. You're going to have to be able to communicate and think critically. And some of those things are there. But then sampling some other career choices, I think, is valuable, so that kids aren't just in a cookie cutter rut where there's only three lanes of what to pursue academically and vocationally.
Don't you think, though, that we need to have a lot more young people going into the trades? I mean, this is what's needed. We need, the Bible tells you about earning your living with the sweat of your hands. And here, you know, Jesus was a carpenter, right?
Yeah.
He got right. It, right? He knew. And that's what we need, because we need people today.
Trades are a valid option, and a college degree may be what one kid's called to do, but it's not more valuable or more important if you're supposed to be in a trade and you're good at roofing or plumbing or landscaping or carpentry, then that is also another great avenue for job readiness.
Well, today it's
support a family and contribute.
The system is set up to turn out more socialist workers. The system is set up to turn out more lawyers, okay? And we have way too many lawyers as it is. I mean, way too many lawyers in this country right now. Right now, there's over 10,000 lawyers just in D.C. alone, okay? Over 10,000, just in D.C. alone. And that's one of the problems. And, I mean, Jesus didn't say, woe unto you carpenters, but he said, woe unto your lawyers, woe unto your lawyers, right? It doesn't mean there's not some good ones. We praise the Lord for the ones that there are, some good lawyers.
Right.
But they virtually destroyed in education, too. I know certainly here in the Cleveland area, the trades, and you kind of touched on that. Because right now, if every kid that was in college prep graduated with a degree, there's no jobs. There's not enough jobs for that. And I don't know, you know, I'm sure in everybody's life, have a plumber come to your house, and it's as much as having surgery.
You know? Yeah.
You know, or having your car worked on, you know. And I'm just saying that, like, when I was in school, they had auto mechanics, they had carpentry. You could be a plumber. You could do all of those side trades. I have a number of guys that have retired. I mean, I'm retired now,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, wood shop, metal shop. Yeah, you
and print shop, too. I had guys that they were printers. They, you know, and they had their own print shops, and they did it all their lives. Just like you said, wood, metal, all that stuff. And what they've done is that they've slanted it, and they knew that was going to fail. You know, when I was in the school system, I think about the after-school programs for teachers. They were paying us $25 an hour 20 years ago about sensitivity to homosexuality and that. And they eliminated the sports that I went to college on, a partial sports scholarship. And all the things that kind of got us ahead, they got rid of that stuff, you know, and brought in this new stuff.
Absolutely. Let's go. Thanks for calling. We got to go to Elaine. Elaine, you're in the air.
Hello, can you hear me okay?
We can hear you, yep, go ahead.
I have a couple of questions for Dr. Landis. One is, I was wondering about the club. Is it a like after school, during school? And then also, I wondered if you had experienced people starting wanting to start a Satan club, and if there's a way to prevent that or not. And then I just briefly would let you know that the audience know that we've been having, actually in Western Ohio, we had something similar, but it hasn't been going on for as long. Started first, I guess the first two schools started in 2019 in Van Wert, Ohio. But, and it was originally, I guess, affiliate of Stanford Truth, but now it's, they changed their name and they're now called LifeWise.org. And it has grown. I just learned about this a few months ago, the beginning of this school year. But this theirs is like elementary, and they do it during school, but the students don't miss any. It's like done during a elective period, like scheduled.
Do we lose? Are you still there?
Okay.
So, all right. Go ahead, and do you want to answer that, Dr. Yeah. Lenz?
Would love to. Yeah, thank you for the question. As far as when the clubs meet, I think that was the first question. They typically are during lunch or after school. We've had some clubs that have met before school, but that's a big exception. The majority are at lunch, and kids are going to eat anyway, and we don't have to tell them to come back for an extracurricular activity at night or in the afternoon. It's really taking advantage of the critical mass and the captive audience, so to speak, that's at school already. After school is a great time as well. Those are the two most popular meeting times. Kids meet off campus for discipleship, for service projects in the community, and any other church activities, but the fishing pond in the public school primarily happens at lunch and after school. And then your other question was about the Satanist Club, and there are the legal framework I'm describing tonight. I had a coaching call with someone today in Seattle that I'm helping with his campus ministry, and I told him the same thing I'll say tonight. The legal framework of the Equal Access Act allows other religions, including Satanism or an atheist club, or there was a Baha'i faith club in San Diego years ago. They can start their own student-led clubs too. And whoever is presenting the most compelling message and loving people the best and representing their side of the story in a persuasive way is going to win. And so the Satanist Club, unfortunately, is, I know of one in LA and one in Milwaukee that is happening because people care enough to get them started. So my question to Christians and churches is, do we care enough to get more started so that we have a school presence where Christ is made known at every public school, connected to a church, and there's a bridge with healthy traffic going both ways where people are coming from the church to the school to serve as tutors, as crossing guards, helping with science fair judging and supporting faith clubs and mentoring kids. And then if we're going there, kids are also going to come to us as well. That's how Jesus did it with the incarnation. He came to us first and showed us the way to heaven. And so we have to go to kids first and show them the way to God's kingdom and to our congregations. So I would just encourage all of us to let's make sure we win. I want to be better funded. I want to have more fruit in our lives. I want to have a better witness in my life and with my words so that when a kid's looking at the options of an atheist or Satanist message where there is no God or God is just doing whatever thou wilt, that's the tenet of Satanism, so, you know, satisfy your own pleasures at all costs. That doesn't lead to life. that leads to an ever-increasing appetite for an ever-diminishing satisfaction, to paraphrase C.S. Lewis. And we are going to be able to show kids life. God said, taste and see that I am good. And I want to have more opportunities at public schools for kids to taste and see Christ, because all the other samples out there are not leading to life. And then your third question was, can you remind me of the third question again, please?
All right, hang tight right there, and we'll be back right after this.
Sin is a burning thing. It has a deadly sting. Pleasure is a burning desire, but it will take you to the lake of fire. Don't fall into that burning lake of fire. You'll go down, down, down. The flames, they'll burn higher, and you'll burn, burn, burn. That lake of fire, that lake of fire. Don't fall into that burning lake of fire. You'll go down, down, down. The flames, they'll burn higher. You'll burn, burn, burn. That lake of fire, that lake of fire. Christ is a saving king. He'll keep you from death sting. Sin is a burning desire. Fall into that burning lake of fire. You go down, down, down. The flames, they'll burn higher. And you'll burn, burn, burn. That lake of fire, that lake of fire. Don't fall into that burning lake of fire. You'll go down, down, down. The flames, they'll burn higher. And you'll burn, burn, burn. That lake of fire, that lake of fire.
I want to take a picture.
Alrighty, that lake of fire, that's a bad place, folks. You don't want to go there. You certainly don't want to go there. And that's why we're here tonight. We want to especially save the children. You know, I remember one time I was preaching on the street, and I had a bunch of these boys come, and they were doing that rap stuff. And, and I was witnessing to them, and one of them says, "Hey, preach, right now, I want to party hardy. When I get old like you, then I'll get religion." And I told him, I said, "With that attitude, you're probably not going to get old like me, folks." And so, anyhow, that's our job, is to, to save the children, especially, right? Okay. And so, anyhow, go ahead and ask your last question, Elaine.
I guess I just was wondering if you had heard of Stand for Truth or Likewise, Lifewise. That's the organization that's doing something very similar, although not as long as you have been doing here in Western Ohio.
I have not heard of that particular organization. If they're out there sharing Christ and inviting people into a relationship with Him and life now and forever, then I'm thrilled that they're out there. We need many more groups like that, and we need more Christians to answer the call and reach out to the next generation. So I'm glad they're out there doing it.
All right, thank you. Hey, we have a fellow from your neck of the woods, Jack in San Diego. Hey, Jack.
Well, I was a little bit disappointed in the Supreme Court today. I was hoping that they would say that the case is premature because they would first have to establish that there was an insurrection. They didn't really talk about who has the legal authority to do that. I would guess it would be Congress, but that hasn't been done, and that should be the first step. The second step would be this: Trump would have to have been charged with insurrection. And the third step would have to be that Trump would have to be convicted of insurrection before you could ever talk about keeping his name off the ballot.
And I think the area, the point what they made was this: when it comes to Denver, what would give Denver, a court in Denver, the right to deny the rest of the country their candidate? In right. other words, that was the what they were saying. What in the world gives you this so-called Supreme Court of a bunch of leftists the right to tell the rest of the country that you're not going to have your candidate on the ballots? Because all it takes, and not only that, but, you know, there's going to be tit for tat. The blue states start taking Trump off the ballot, and the red states start taking Biden off the ballot, okay?
Yes, I heard that argument. I just thought it was premature, but I'm glad they made it. But there's a dilemma that nobody's talking about. And if you look at the Supreme Court decision that told President Biden, hey, you cannot forgive student loans, he's still forgiving student loans. He's ignoring the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court, if you think about it, they don't have a police force or an army. They really have no way to enforce their decisions. So let me give you a hypothetical. Let's say they rule in favor of Trump and that Colorado has to keep him on the ballot, but Colorado goes ahead and keeps him off the ballot. Then what? How does the Supreme Court enforce their decision?
Well, I think, believe it or not, I think there's a lot to what you're saying, because those that want to start a civil war, those that want to stop the election altogether, and believe me, we're going to be playing some clips tomorrow night that's going to pertain to this, because our country right now we're actually in a war, and it's going to get worse, and we have a whole lot of, let's just say, unsavory characters in this country that Biden has brought in just for this purpose. So we need to be prepared for this. But I think that's exactly what they want to happen. They want these courts to say, look what happened now, so-called, with Biden. They ruled that Biden, with all of his documents that they had, right?
Right.
And these were classified documents that he had as a senator that he wasn't even supposed to have possession of, but he had them all over the place. He had them set in the garages, had them, but they ruled today that there would be no charges.
No charges.
Compare that with what they're doing to Trump.
Well, I listened to that decision, and I thought the most egregious part was that the prosecutors, which are lawyers, were making a medical decision that Biden was too feeble and forgetful to stand trial. And if they want to bring in his medical condition, they would have had to have Biden examined by a team of doctors before they reached any medical conclusion. The state of our legal system today is in complete chaos. Nobody's following the law or the Constitution. You don't have to look any further than the Supreme Court decision against Texas to get rid of the razor wire. And Texas basically is saying, screw you, I'm leaving the razor wire there, and I'm putting up more razor wire, and I got National Guard troops and troops coming in from other states. If the federal government wants to cut this razor wire, let them try it. But they're not following the Supreme Court decision either.
Well, you see, that's the whole point that I'm making. In other words,
I understand it's civil war.
Well, we've gotten to the point where, look, can you honestly tell me that you think that the Justice Department, the DOJ, is legitimate? Can you tell me that you think the FBI is legitimate? There's no legitimacy with these organizations.
Well, you're right. You actually, Pastor, and you just swerved into something, that the real insurrectionist is President Biden and his cabinet.
Of course they
and
are.
And the FBI and the DOJ, they're the insurrectionists.
This is what we've been saying. They are performing a coup. They have overthrown a legitimate government. Donald Trump is still the legitimate president of this United States. Biden was not elected fairly. That was not a fair election. It was a stolen election. We all know that. It's you know, we sat there and watched cases, thousands and thousands and thousands of phony ballots. We sat there and watched the numbers flip at midnight on that election night. As we're watching it, we're seeing them totally inverted, and it's like, it's in your face. We can do whatever we want to do, and we'll just change the narrative. We'll just keep telling you. And so, and that's what happened. And Mike Pence's job, when he was there, when people came to him and said, look, right here, we're standing and we're holding you all kinds of evidence that this election was stolen. We have the evidence right here in our hand. Josh Folley was standing there, Jim Jordan, right here, Mike. His job was to say, all right, let me take a look at this evidence before I certify this election. Mike didn't. He sold us out.
Right. So I'll leave it at this. I think the two biggest dilemmas right now tonight is, one, what is the mechanism to determine any particular event is an insurrection? That hasn't been done. And the second is, that nobody's really talking about, is the Supreme Court. What happens if our society breaks down and nobody respects the decisions of the Supreme Court? What enforcement mechanism does the Supreme Court have to enforce this decision? I say they don't have any.
Okay, number one, an insurrection is an armed revolution. That's what an insurrection is. You did not have, and the purpose of an insurrection is to topple the government. Nobody was there to topple the government. Not our side. Not on our side there wasn't, okay?
Listen, I agree with you 100%. My point is that, can you tell me, what is the mechanism to determine whether January 6th was an insurrection or not? I'm just saying that hasn't been done. And that's why I said the case that went to the Supreme Court today is premature, because before you consider taking the president off the ballot, you have to, one, determine there was an insurrection, two, Trump has to be charged with insurrection, and three, Trump has to be found guilty of insurrection.
But they also have to prove that Trump took part in the insurrection.
The Supreme Court didn't even go there today.
No, I know. In other words, they obviously...
Well, in their terms, they say the case isn't ripe or the case is premature. They didn't say that.
No, I know. What they were saying is, look, what you're trying to do here is to stop an election. You're interfering. That's basically what they were saying. It's so obvious. It's so obvious. We don't even want to, hear any more of this. And that's what they were saying. I mean, it's very obvious. Look, right now tomorrow in any court in Washington D.C., Donald Trump could be accused and convicted of assassinating Abraham Lincoln. That's how corrupt they are. They really could be, okay? And same thing in New York. All of these false and phony charges that are brought against him. And it is so bad that the opposition, even the fake news media, NBC, ABC, CBS, even they're saying, we're going to have to start, telling the truth, They hate to have to do that because everybody is so obvious. We've lost all our credibility. We can't just keep telling lies and calling it the narrative. People are watching you, and the American people are not as stupid as they would like for us to be, are they? There you go, Jack. Alrighty. There you go. Right. All right. Boy, we got that out, didn't we? Mm-hmm. What do you think about all that, Dr. Landis?
Well, my hope is always placed less on the donkey, less on the elephant, and more on the lamb as far as where we need to put our faith and allegiance. And I know that Christ is looking to believers to live out our calling and our kingdom mandate to set up our communities and neighborhoods like our true home. Our ultimate citizenship for all of us is in heaven. And so our job on earth is to make our neighborhoods and our relationships look more like that homeland so that people are eager to visit the homeland and learn more about the values of that country. And
well, that's true, but he gives us three main missions in the Bible. Mission one, you find there in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. That's the Great Commission, to take the gospel out, preach and teach, and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But number two, from Genesis to Revelation, obedience. The one thing God demands more than anything else is obedience. And resistance to tyranny is always obedience to God. You find that starting with Shifra, Pua, and then you go Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, Jeremiah. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, okay, that's the heroes of the faith. Resistance to tyranny. We have a responsibility to stand up against tyranny, and this is what we're doing here. And then again, he tells you, and also in 2 Thessalonians, we're to hold fast to the traditions of the apostles, stand our ground, don't back up, don't stand down. We are to go forward, upward and onward. So we have that responsibility. I think the founding fathers in this country realized that perfectly. What do you think?
Well, I'm grateful for the history that realized there was a God and that we are accountable to him. That was one of the unanswered questions from one of the other callers. We had to go to a break. What does it look like when we live without any fear of God? And I think any person, any family, any business, any nation that forgets that ultimately will answer to God will be living in a way that misses the point of it all. And in Matthew 25, when the sheep and the goats are divided up, we know that God's judging individuals, and he's also judging nations based on what they did with those that needed food and clothing and those that needed to be welcomed as strangers, those that were sick and needed someone to visit them. And that was our mission as Christ followers, to serve the least of these. And that's what he's going to be looking for all of us to do when we stand in front of
Amen.
Those who are being
We're up against the clock right now, required. Pastor Hal. How much time do I have here?
Coming up on five.
We have Pastor Hal. You got 5 minutes. Can you tell the folks out there how to get to heaven and avoid that burning lake of fire?
Sure thing. First, I want to look at John 10:10 for 1 second. The Bible says, "A thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy." This is exactly what the Democrat Party has done from the day one that they usurped the election. They stole the election. They killed many people with these killer shots. They left troops stranded in Afghanistan. And everything they've done was to hurt this country, it says, and to destroy. They've forced immorality, abominations down our throat, made them laws, fined and imprisoned righteous people that protested against them. I mean, this country is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah right now. And it's about time that Christian people get the backbone to stand up and say enough is enough. But now, listen, the worst thing that could happen, though, is to die and go to hell. And the Bible says that in Christ, in him, we have life. And the Bible says that John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again means that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that spiritual birth is called the second birth added to the physical birth. But that spiritual birth is what you need to go to heaven. When Jesus died on that cross, God was allowing him to pay the payment in full for every sin you and I have ever done. And right before he died, he said three words: "It is finished." That means all the work necessary for you to go to heaven has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, if you quit sinning right now, which you can't do, and never sin again the rest of your life, just the sins you've already done would keep you out of heaven, because God hates sin. But God loves you and hates your sins, and he said the only thing that can wash away your sins is the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." And Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." All your life in this country, if you ask most people how you get to heaven, they'll tell you, you got to do something. Your good works have to outbalance your bad. You got to keep the Ten Commandments or some nonsense like that. But the Bible says it's not by works that we have done that gets us to heaven, but by God's mercy. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And John 1:12 said, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." You see, you can know in your head everything that Jesus did for you on that cross, but if you don't reach out and receive it, you'll still die and go to hell. Just like a man out in the ocean drowning, you could throw him a life preserver. He can know all about that life preserver. He can know if he reaches out and takes it, it'll save him. He can know its size, dimension, and everything about it. But unless he reaches out and receives it, he'll die and go. And he'll die. It's the same thing where your soul is concerned. You can know all about Jesus. You've heard about Jesus tonight. But if you don't reach out and receive him before it's too late, if you put it off and die in your sin, you're going to go straight to hell, no matter what your intentions were or anything like that. And Romans 10:9-10 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The call means to pray. Revelation 3:20 said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." To hear his voice means to hear his words, what you're doing right now. Jesus Christ is knocking at the door of your heart. He could force that door open, but then salvation wouldn't be a gift. And it means more to God that you open that door from the inside and ask him to come in and be reconciled to him through the precious blood he shed for you on that cross. And you do that in simple childlike faith, asking him to come in. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The call means you talking to God, you asking, praying to God, and you asking him
to
your heart. So if you want to receive the payment Jesus paid for you on that cross, God's looking at your heart right now. He's knocking at the door of your heart. Pray this simple prayer with me and mean it with all your heart. But if you repent, Bible says, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Repent means admit to God, he knows that, well, he knows already anyway, that you're a sinner. Pray this prayer with me. "Dear God, I confess unto you that I've sinned against thee in thought, word, and deed. And Lord Jesus, I ask you right now to come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins and save my soul from hell, because I believe you paid for my sins on that cross and took your blood and washed me clean and have given me eternal life right now. In Jesus' name, amen." Go ahead, Pastor.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Dr. Landis, I want to thank you for being here with us, and keep fighting that fight
thank
out there.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, we'll get you back again. Keep us in tune on what's happening. And we're out of time for tonight, so at this time, every night, we always do these things, right? We say,
amen.
We say good night. Everybody say good night.
Good night.
Good night.
We say God bless.
God bless.
God bless. God bless.
And then we always say this. Always.
Keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Lots of channels. Nothing to watch, especially if you're searching for the truth. It's time to interrupt your regularly scheduled programs with something actually worth watching. Salem News Channel. Straightforward, unfiltered, with in-depth insight and analysis from the greatest collection of conservative minds, like Hugh Hewitt, Mike Gallagher, Sebastian Gorka, and more. Find truth. Watch 24/7 on SNC.TV and on Local Now, Channel 525.